Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Well, this week I asked online a little informal poll about what was your least favorite job. A number of you responded, and it's an interesting collection. Several work in retail, mentioned waitressing. Someone mentioned using a 90-pound jackhammer to bust up concrete. That would be kind of backbreaking. Two or three people mentioned telemarketing, you know, just calling, and I think all of us don't really appreciate those calls when we're in the receiving end, but there's someone out there being paid to be on the sending end. So a number of these comments are just enter key punch operator. This one's from Pastor Tim. I was bagging sand into burlap sacks from an assembly line. That sounds backbreaking. It does not sound fun. Someone said working for an accountant during tax season, that busy season. Hospital work, working for others. Jesse Boggs, one of our missionaries, says catching chickens for a large processing plant. That could not be fun. Well, maybe you've had a job that you considered not exactly fun. And maybe you're in a job that you consider not exactly fun. And maybe it's not just a job. Maybe it's just something you're involved in that you know you have to be involved in right now. But and maybe it's taking care of other people. Maybe it's the task of raising children. There's nothing probably any more daunting than that. Maybe you're a teacher. Someone in that list said teaching our children to drive. So you understand the stress of that. Well, the great news is, and we're going to see that in the text today as we go to Ephesians chapter 6, no one has had a job probably of less status than the people Paul is writing to. He talks about bond servants or servants, literally slaves. Now, we have a hard time relating to this because slavery is not part of our culture. It is something that is frowned upon and shamed, and it's a part of even here in American culture, it's a shameful period in our life when slavery was tolerated. Fortunately, it's been abolished century ago or more, century and a half ago. So, but these folks had very little status, very little motivation other than just the threat of violence to do what they did. Except Paul says this, Christ needs to be in your life today? And that's our title today, Christ in Your Today. Now, we can't directly relate to these slaves and masters, but we can extract the principles from this text. And we can, and if we do, it can make every job, every task, every day special, a grand adventure of serving the Lord. And whether you're in a job of being led, or you're in the job of leading, maybe you're a business owner, maybe you're a boss, supervisor, manager, here's the truth. We must work through Christ, we must work like Christ and for Christ today and every day. Think about that. Through, like, and for Christ. He's our example. We do it for His benefit, and we do it through the strength that He gives us. What a great reality that is, and what great truth that is for us. And let's just take a good deep dive into God's Word this morning here in Ephesians 6, and let's just learn together what He wants to say to us about making every day His day. Let's make sure that we see Christ at work in us, through us, and we do it for Him in the today of that we're living today. Let's read these verses together. I'm going to pick it up in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same thing, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Well, there's a lot packed in there, but we're just going to break this down as we can and apply the principles to us today. First of all, he calls us to do this. If we're going to live through Christ, like Christ, and for Christ, we must serve with a whole heart. It needs to come from here. And you see this. It says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Okay, so you serve your earthly master, whoever you are responsible to. And again, this servant-master thing breaks down in our understanding, but the principle is the same. To whom are you responsible? If you're being paid to do a job, then you are responsible to honor your commitment. You're part of that contract, and the employer as well, you understand, but it works both ways. And he says, masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. In other words, take this seriously, because ultimately what you're doing is not just for them, it is for God Himself. It is for the Lord that you serve, and we'll see that a little more clearly as it comes. So take this seriously. And fear and trembling, I don't think is to be necessarily fearful of men, but it is to be honoring God. In other words, He is always watching. There's a verse that's found in Proverbs that talks about that God is always watching everything. He sees everything. He sees the good and the evil. And he has His eye on everything that is going on. So with fear and trembling, with taking it seriously, sometimes we think we want to go through life with our work life of the least amount of effort to put in to survive in that job. Well, that doesn't really honor God, first and foremost, and usually it doesn't work in the practicality of life. If you want to move ahead, you want to move up, and all those kind of menial jobs we talked about that you shared with me, you know, most of those folks have moved up and used that experience to build and to move forward and to move forward. So you do it taking it seriously. And he says, in sincerity of heart, into verse 5, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. You see how he's going to do this multiple times. He's going to tie what we're doing now to serving Christ. In other words, you just being responsible in your day-to-day, everyday job, you do that for Jesus. Well, how do I make that connection? Because oftentimes we just think, well, when I'm worshiping, when I'm praying, when I'm giving, when I'm serving, when I'm doing ministry, well, that is how we serve the Lord. No, you just doing what you do every day. And make this mental connection. Make this mental connection that what I'm doing, I am doing for Him. Now, he continues on in this sincerity of heart concept. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Not just eye service means when people are looking. We've all had this experience. I remember during my college days, for a couple summers, I worked in a factory, and it was amazing. When the foreman walked on the floor, everybody got busy. Everybody's doing something. Everybody had something to do. Everybody was busy. He left the floor. The work intensity died down a considerable bit. So you understand, we do this not just because people are watching. We don't do it for the praise of other people anyway. Sometimes we're addicts for the praise and the approval of people. I want to be told I'm doing a good job. And we all need that. We need to give a praise. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But beyond that, we do what we do to receive His approval, that God likes what we're doing, that God is pleased with what we're doing. And just as eye service, as men pleasers, again, there's that just trying to please men. He calls us to a higher thing, but He says, notice this phrase, this is very key in verse 6. But as bondservants of Christ, because in their life, in their everyday life, they were bondservants to some master, some householder, some business owner. But in reality, He says, you're a bondservant of Christ. Now, He uses the term bondservant, which is a little bit of a technical term. It's not just a slave, and we understand something about that concept, but a bondservant was someone who had finished their time of being a slave. In other words, in Roman culture, under certain parameters, someone who was, especially someone who entered into slavery because of a debt or something like that, you could serve an X number of years, and if you served those years, you were granted your freedom. However, if you chose to remain with that master, you could become a bondservant. In other words, it was a mutually agreed continuance of this relationship. And when He uses the word bondservant of Christ, He says, this is a mutually agreed upon relationship. It's not just because we have to serve Christ. It's not just because He forces us or He intimidates us or He manipulates us, but we have chosen because of what He's done for us. We've chosen to serve. We want to serve Him. He says, hey, I know it might be tough in your work life. Don't just do it to please other people. Don't just do it when everybody's looking to make yourself look good. But He says, do what you do with this concept firmly in place in your mind that I am a servant of Christ, the servant of the Most High God, that I have chosen out of a heart of love because He has washed His love over me, that we have been immersed in His love, that He went to Calvary's cross to die for us, to secure our salvation if we will just have faith in Him, that He has done that for us. He says, we do this in response. We do this to come to a place where we serve Him. And then He says, doing the will of God, now He gets back here, right? Doing the will of God from the heart. He gets back to that. And I want to give you this little trilogy, and I'm going to repeat it a few times because I really want this to get embedded. If we really want to come to this place where we serve and we work and we lead through Christ, like Christ, and in Christ, and for Christ, if we do that, there's three things that really need to help us. And maybe this little set of phrases joined together will help us. First of all, we need to check motivation. Check your motivation. Why am I doing what I'm doing? That is a powerful, powerful question. I need to ask it. You need to ask it. We need to ask it. Why am I doing this just because someone's looking? Am I doing it because I'll get in trouble if I don't? Am I doing it because I want to get ahead? I want to please someone else? I want the praise and esteem of someone else? Or am I doing it for the highest motivation? I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm doing it like He would do it. I'm doing it through the strength that He gives me. I'm doing it for His glory. We need to do all things for the glory of God. That's our ultimate purpose. That's our chief end. That's the reason God made us. It's the reason we exist. That's why when we are glorifying Him, we most closely align. We do perfectly align with the purpose that God has made us and placed us into this life. So, check your motivation. Secondly, modify your behavior. Okay, if I'm motivated to serve Christ, then how do I not need to modify and change my actions here? Maybe it's I need to be a little more loving, a little more kind, a little more energetic, a little more enthusiastic. I remember telling my own children and trying to give them some fatherly advice in the work life. I've told them, you know what, you show up on time, and you show up with a good attitude and work hard, you're going to be light years ahead of most of the other workers in the workplace. I think you know that to be true too. And it doesn't take much just to kind of stand out. It's kind of a low bar. But ultimately, we do those things not just so that we can get ahead, but so that He will be seen as in control. And by the way, the fact that we stand out in our work life with our attitude and our heart, it's a grand opportunity to start opening up avenues of sharing our faith with those who are around us. There's some of you that are watching. You came to faith in Christ because a faithful coworker shared Christ with you. And there's probably some people in your life and our lives that have come to Christ, been influenced for Christ because of your faithfulness in the workplace, that you talk differently. You maybe have a different vocabulary, a different attitude, a different emphasis, a different purpose. So we do this because notice the will of God. You want to know the will of God? Right, here it is, the will of God from the heart. that we would serve Him. So check your motivation, modify your behavior, and then if you want to know how you're doing, thirdly, measure your joy. Am I finding satisfaction, or is this the biggest drudgery, biggest pain I could ever experience in life? Are you doing more time complaining or more time cheerleading? Are you doing more time discouraging everybody with your negative attitude, or are you building them up with some enthusiasm for what you're doing? Is your heart filled with joy? Are you saying, thank you, God, that I have something exciting to do today, that I have this opportunity to not only provide for me and my family, but also to represent you well in this marketplace of the workplace that I'm in? In the everyday. Now, one more time, I'll get it through that list, okay? Check your motivation, modify your behavior, and lastly, measure your joy. If we do those three things consistently, it's going to get us to this place where we are serving with a whole heart. Secondly, not only serve with your heart, serve from your heart. In other words, who you are from the inside needs to come out and be expressed. And who you are in Christ needs to come out and be expressed. You need to be seen for who you really are. And if you're a follower of Christ, if you're one of His children, that needs to be seen in your today, okay? Pick it up in verse 7. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You know, you're going to do this to a person. You're going to treat a person a certain way. You're going to respond a certain way. But ultimately, in the back of our mind, it is, here's our motivation. Here's that check of the motivation. I do this to the Lord. I'm doing like I'm doing it to the Lord. Jesus talked about this in the Gospels. He said, if you even extend a cup of cold water in my name, He's going to take note of that. He's going to remember that. That's going to be a blessing. That's something He's going to bless. So from your heart, we are servants of Christ. We see that. He says, doing service. We need to mark it down that, you know, and maybe it won't be on your business card, but it'll be in your mind. I'm a servant of the Lord. Maybe we would look at it this way. Maybe we're a secret agent out there infiltrating this dark world and spreading some light, spreading some good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing service as the Lord, not to men. Verse 8. Now, this is powerful. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. Now, come to that last phrase, but come back to that. But how you treat other people, how you behave, it is going to come back to you in blessing. There is this reality. Let me take you to a powerful verse that's found in Proverbs 26, verse 27, because there is this just there's this principle, and he talks about in Galatians. Paul talks about in Galatians, whatever you reap, is whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you invest in serving, being a servant of Christ, it's the will of God, and it is going to you're going to receive the same from the Lord. Now let me read this verse I alluded to. It's Proverbs 26, verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever rolls a stone will have it roll back on them. Proverbs just has this very picturesque way of rolling a stone to get in somebody's way, it'll roll back on you. You're digging a pit to cause someone else to fall, you're the only one that's going to fall in it. By the way, there's stories in the Bible. There's a great one in the book of Esther about Haman and Mordecai, and Haman builds this gallows. He's going to make sure his enemy is executed. If you read the story, the only person ever executed on that gallows was not his enemy, Mordecai, but it was Haman himself. There's just this principle, whatever you reap, you're going to sow. So sow into this day seeds of service for Christ, seeds of the gospel, seeds of kindness, seeds of patience, seeds of tenderness, seeds of goodwill. And all of that is going to come back to you. You don't do it to get it, but you get it because you've done it. And our motivation is from the heart. This is a powerful thing. And notice he says something very interesting here in the end of verse 8. Whether he is a slave or free. Whether he is a slave or free. Now, that's important. We'll see that again in the next verse, in verse 9, because he's beginning a subtle attack, which will take some centuries to flesh out and to flourish. But this is really an anti-slavery seed planted, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But how does this work, this serving from a whole heart? And sometimes it's very difficult when you're oppressed, you're mistreated, there's injustice, unfairness, there's favoritism, all those kind of things out there in the work world, in the everyday world. How do we do that? How do we apply this principle of that you'll receive from the Lord, that whether he is a slave or free, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord? God gives it back. Let me take you back, at least in your mind. I don't have time to read it or study it. We will do that another time. We've actually done it previously. But I want you to think about the life of Joseph, and you find him back in basically the last section of the book of Genesis. He was mistreated by his brothers. He was the youngest. There's actually one younger brother born after the fact. But at the time of this occurs, he's the youngest brother. His brothers hate him. They're jealous of him. They feel like he is his father's favorite, that God is giving him special privileges and blessings that they wanted. They throw him in a pit to kill him. Then eventually they decide, well, let's get some money out of him. So they sell him as a slave to a group of traders headed to Egypt. Betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, a free man that was forced into slavery, literally kidnapped and sold into slavery. No one to ransom, no one to rescue him. You talk about injustice, you talk about hard, you talk about difficult. Here's what Joseph did. Now, you don't see this written out in the text, but I believe he did, and this is our principle. I think he did this. He checked his motivation. He knew that he was doing what he was doing. Even as a slave in Egypt, he was doing it for the God that he served, the God that he was trusting in. I think he also, he modified his actions to work hard to trust God. And then perhaps he measured his joy along the way. You know the story. He serves in the household of a man named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife has designs upon him, and she tries to entice him into an illicit relationship. He flees from that. After her rejection, she lies about him. He's thrown into prison. He's done everything right. He's been innocent. He goes from slavery to prison. Talk about injustice. What's he do? He goes to work. He goes to work serving, and it says God blessed him. Why? Because he had done the right thing, and God returned that blessing to him. He rises to the point that basically he's almost running the prison. He's in a place of great responsibility. And then through a few circumstances of a prophecy to two of the king's servants that he receives, he thinks he's going to have a chance. One of those servants is restored back to the king's house. He says, remember me. Remember this injustice taking place. He's forgotten, left there again. Another disappointment. But he continues to serve until God really decides to bless him. There's a time of where Pharaoh gets this dream and he can't interpret it. This servant remembers that Joseph, back there in prison, interpreted his dream. So he comes, is brought in, he interprets the dream that it's going to be 7 great years of great abundance followed by 7 years of massive famine. And he tells Egypt, the Pharaoh, you need to prepare for this. Pharaoh, in this amazing turnabout, takes a guy from prison and sets him in charge of this whole project to store up grain and foodstuffs during the 7 good years to provide for them during the 7 lean years. And that's exactly what happens. He rises to the position of second in command in all of Egypt. His family come down because they're starving up in Canaan. It's a great story about how they're reunited. He brings his family down. He saves his father, all of his brothers, all of his extended family. He meets his younger brother, Benjamin, that he'd never seen prior to this. And it's a great story. Why? Because God blessed him. Because this man, Joseph, served from a pure heart before the Lord. In spite of all the negativity, he trusted God and he served God anyway. Let me take you through that list one more time and maybe it'll really help you. Check your motivation. Why am I doing what I'm doing? It ultimately needs to be for the Lord alone. I need to modify my actions. Maybe I just need to put a button on my complaining. Maybe I need to treat the property of the company as the property of the company, not my own. That I'm not stealing time by daydreaming and wasting away time, but I'm really doing something for the Lord because of the way I serve. And then lastly, how's the joy going? Am I finding joy? You know, you can take the most menial task, the most degrading task, the most unfair situation, and it can be a place of joy, not because it's a joyful circumstance around you, but because you have a Lord that you're connected to and you're doing it for Him, and knowing that as you serve faithfully, He's going to reward you in response. So serve from your heart. Lastly, look at verse 9. We need to lead from our hearts, lead from His heart working through us. And he changes the tables here. He goes from talking to servants, bondservants, to talking to masters. Verse 9, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Now, it's interesting. Amazing thing happened in the church. As believers, as people began believing in Christ, believers came together to worship and serve. And you might have slave owner and slave in the same congregation. This is revolutionary. And there was this message preached that we're all the same in Christ. We're all going to receive the same reward in heaven. We have the same Savior. We have the same need of sin. And by the way, that is true of you and I. What we need, no matter where you are in life, is we need to have our sins dealt with. We don't deal with it by just self-reformation. It has to be dealt with through the sacrifice of Christ. And He died for you. He shed His blood for you. I just want to take a moment and say this. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, why are you putting that off? Why are you putting off this gift? All you have to do is trust Him, believe in Him, stake it all on Him, and He'll forgive all of those sins. They're all gone. They're all washed away. And He promises to come in and change you from the inside out. He will radically alter your life in a good and positive way. These promises that we're looking at in the Scriptures, they are for you if you're one of His children. And when the day comes, when we end this life, when we step from this life, we step into His presence and we enjoy a wonderful place of an eternity called heaven. And we enjoy all of those pleasures of waiting for us, rather than the judgment of having our sins dealt with in a place of condemnation for eternity. It's a grand and glorious and free offer already paid for. Are you ready to receive it? You can receive Christ right now. If you need to talk to someone, just get in touch with us at the church, and one of us will have a conversation with you, just to lead you to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Do not, please do not put that off. If you need Christ, you come and you trust in Him. So let's go back to our text here. Notice what he says, masters and servants all together. He says, do the same things to them. All those things that he's mentioned, serve with fear, sincerity of heart, doing the will of God from the heart, knowing that what you do will come back to you if you do what you do is good. All those things are true of you. Same for masters, same for servants, okay? Do the same thing. He says, he adds one additional thing. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. You know, part of that threatening came from this mistaken view that the master was more important and more value than the servant. In God's economy, we all have equal and eternal value because we were created by God. If you're His children, you were saved by God, and you are immersed in the love of God. And this reality is this, you know, I don't push my weight around. I don't throw my weight around. I don't tell you what to do just because I can tell you what to do. But instead, no partiality. I don't want to threaten. I want to help. What if every boss, and this is a great phrase that I was reminded of just this week, a great phrase. What if every leader, supervisor, boss, owner said to all of his employees in everyday life, what can I do to help you? How can I help? How can I help you do a better job so that we can all do a better job together? This equality. Yes, there's a difference in position and authority. Got that. But a value all the same. Everybody is valued. What a wonderful place it would be. And by the way, this really began to strike at the heart of the concept of slavery itself, because it was Christianity who inserted this reality that we are all of equal value. There's not some people that are way down the list and some people that are the privileged few. We're all the same in Christ. And as those seeds were planted, they began to take root, and eventually the concept, and it really comes from this Christian worldview here in the New Testament, it comes to this Christian worldview that eventually we realize that slavery is there is an equality. Even in our founding documents, we believe that all men were created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. That's the bedrock of our culture, which comes from a Christian culture, a Christian concept of equality of people. That reality changed the world, and it can change us. What do we need to do in the today? Three things, one more time, all right? Check your motivation. Why am I doing what I'm doing? It can change every day into a sacred day, every moment into a glorious moment. Even the most mundane things that go on today can be special. Secondly, alter your behavior, modify your actions. If you modify your actions, then we are coming in, when we see where motivation is off, we modify our actions. And remember what it says again, that verse 8, knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. You're going to receive that back. And lastly, measure your joy. You're finding joy in the serving in the today? If you are, then you are ready. You are on the way. You are coming forward in a way that is pleasing to Him. And every day, this day, tomorrow, and every day yet future can be a glorious day where we can serve and or lead through Christ, like Christ, and for Christ in everything we do. May God bless you as you do that today and every day.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.